Welcome to Castlefields Church virtual service. We're glad you can join us, whether you're regular or listening in for the first time. In these uncertain times, it's good to remember that God doesn't change. Psalm 118 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Let's speak to God now. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we praise you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to worship you this evening. Please speak to us through your word, the Bible. Show us that you are as real and powerful as ever. May we know that although we are separated from one another, you are with us. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. Thank you that through him we can have eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to read from the Bible. The reading's in Hebrews 12, starting at verse 1 and reading through to verse 17. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Now you may like to pause there and sing or read the hymn that's been circulated. "The race is long and hard. When the runners set off, they were eager. They gladly left comfort behind as they looked forward to the prize. Now the runners are tired. Their style reflects their drooping spirits. No longer do their arms swing in harmony with their stride. Their hands hang down limply. Their knees are weak and wobbly. Every step is painful. Some are veering off course, looking longingly over the fence towards easier paths. Is it really worth staying the course? Why put up any longer with the painful toil of this race?" That's the picture we have in Hebrews chapter 12. All true Christians are runners in a race of faith. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. We're trusting in his sacrifice on the cross to save us from our sins. We trust him to take us to heaven. The experiences along the way vary from person to person, but we trust in the same Lord, we're running towards the same finish line. The writer of this letter wants to help struggling runners in the race of faith, Jewish Christians who feel like giving up following Jesus. Sometimes, as Christians today, we can feel like that too. In chapter 11, he reminded us of people in history who once ran the race of faith. By their examples, they cheer on the runners who are now in the race. Chapter 12, verse 1. It's as if they're shouting to us from the stands, "Keep going, it's worth it. We got to the end by God's grace, and so can you." He points us to Jesus himself, the great pioneer runner, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Verse 2. Jesus ran the way of the cross. He kept going by thinking of the joy beyond it. That same joy is ahead of us if we go on believing in him and following in his footsteps. Sufferings are always part of the life of faith, verses 5 to 11. Don't forget, says the writer, God is your perfect Father. He uses sufferings to discipline you. Your sufferings are shaping you into what God wants you to be. They're preparing you for your future inheritance. This evening, we come to verses 12 to 17. Therefore, says the author, in view of all I have told you, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. In other words, be strong and go on. That's my first heading, be strong and go on. Recover your stride. Don't let your hands hang limp. Steady those wobbly knees. Keep to the right path. How is that possible for exhausted runners? By looking to Jesus, verse 2. The source of strength isn't us, it's him. Jesus provides all we need as runners in the race of faith to be strong and go on. If we have eyes to see them, there are refreshment stations along our route, stacked with energy drinks and nourishing, sustaining food. Jesus said, John 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus also said, Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We can find rest in him even as we run. Jesus has sent a helper, the Holy Spirit, John 14, 26. He comes alongside us in the race. So it's as we remember God's promises to us in Christ, lay hold of them by faith and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit that we find strength to go on. Make straight paths for your feet, says the writer. Make sure you're going in the right direction. He's quoting Proverbs 4, verse 26 from the Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. Here's Proverbs 4, 25 to 27 in our English translation. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. We don't set our direction by our own ideas and feelings. God's word is our guide. That's what shows us the right way. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The solution to suffering isn't to turn aside into easier paths. Our tired limbs will find healing not by switching tracks, but by continuing in the race marked out for us. So be strong and go on. How? By looking to Jesus, by remembering God's promises, heading in the direction set by God's word, whatever our circumstances and feelings. Next, the writer gives us two race goals. Goals are necessary in running. Things to focus on, objectives to aim for. Not just the finish line, but progress points along the way, things to pursue, to run towards. What are the race goals that the writer gives us here? They're in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace. That's the first goal. We need to be running after peace. What kind of peace? Peace with all, with everyone, wherever we are. Our goal as Christians is not to cause fights, but to bring peace. Paul says, Romans 5 verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has made peace between God and us. He's the ultimate peacemaker. A mark of true Christians is that we too are peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew 5, 9. We need to pursue peace in our families. Grumpiness, arguing, irritability are things we need to cut out. Instead, we need to work at speaking kindly to one another. We need to pursue peace with our fellow believers in the church. We're to live in harmony with one another. This race is a team effort. We should be helping one another along, not attacking one another. If we hurt someone, we need to ask their forgiveness to put things right. Paul said to the Ephesians, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. We need to pursue peace with people in the world. When we suffer as Christians, it should not be because we are argumentative or abrasive. We should be known as peaceful people. Here's Paul again. This time in Romans 12, verses 17 to 18. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Of course, if we are peace-seeking, it doesn't mean people will always like us or be kind to us. Jesus was the most peaceful man who ever lived, but many people hated him because the light shining from him showed up their darkness. The second race goal the writer gives us is pursue holiness. This is really the bigger of the two goals because it covers all of life. Pursuing peace is one aspect of pursuing holiness. What is holiness? It's being like God in our character and actions. It means being different to the unbelieving world around us. As Christians, we've been set apart for God to be devoted to Him. The Apostle Peter says, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 to 17. Being holy means being pure in a world that is impure. It means replacing our sinful attitudes and actions with ones which please God. It means loving what God loves, hating what He hates. Without holiness, says the writer to the Hebrews, no one will see the Lord. To see the Lord is the prize at the end of this race of faith. The Lord Jesus is at the finish line. Seeing Him is our ultimate goal. John says, 1 John 3 verse 2, we know that when He, Christ, is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Holiness isn't some kind of optional extra for Christians, like metallic paint as an option on a car. No, if God has saved us from our sins through Jesus Christ, it will show in our living. We won't be content to live the old way. We will take our standards from him and not from a sinful world. Holiness begins in the heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," Matthew 5, verse 8. It's only those who are pure in heart who will see God. You can't clean up the outside if your heart isn't changed. If you're not a Christian, you need to ask God to change your heart, to make you clean inside. Jesus said it's out of the heart that bad things come, Matthew 15:18. He said it's no good washing the outside of the cup while all the time the inside is filthy, Matthew 23:25. This holiness, which starts with a new heart, must flow out into every area of our living. Holiness at home, holiness at work, holiness at school, holiness on Sundays and Mondays, Tuesdays and every day. Holiness for young people and for older people. Holiness on holiday. Holiness while driving. Holiness while washing up. Holiness while watching TV or reading the newspaper. Holiness when accessing the internet. Holiness playing games. Holiness when we're healthy. Holiness when we're sick. Paul says, Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." If we can't be holy doing it, we mustn't do it at all. We must replace it with something that does please God. Holiness is our number one race goal in the here and now. It's something we must pursue with all our hearts, with all our strength, and the help of the Holy Spirit. If we truly love God, we will pursue holiness. Finally, for this evening, the writer tells us about something very serious. A deadly danger to watch out for, verse 15. As you pursue these two race goals, he says, you need to be on the lookout, verse 15. "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." We're to watch out for others as well as ourselves. We're in this race together. If others are stumbling, we need to help them. If we're struggling ourselves, we need to be willing to be helped. So what is this deadly danger? It's falling short of the grace of God. This has been a recurring theme through Hebrews, for example, in chapter 6 and chapter 10. There are people in the church who turn out not to be real children of God, but end up turning away from the faith they once professed. If you don't pursue peace and holiness, it's a sign you don't have true faith. You may be with Christians, running alongside them, as it were, going to church or doing Zoom Bible studies, but you aren't the real thing. God's grace hasn't really changed you. You don't have a new heart. There's no more dangerous position to be in. It's possible to be outwardly a member of the church, but in the end, to fall short of the grace of God. Sadly, people who live carelessly like this are a danger not just to themselves, but to others. They can become a root of bitterness, as the writer calls it, in the church. This goes back to Deuteronomy 29, verse 18 in the Old Testament, where Moses is speaking to the people of Israel not long before he dies. Moses says, and I'm quoting the ESV translation here, "Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.'" We're to watch out, says the writer to the Hebrews in verse 16, again I'm quoting the ESV, Hebrews 12, verse 16, "Watch out that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." Esau was Jacob's twin brother. You can read his story in Genesis 25 to 27. Esau was a man who lived for his immediate appetites. He wanted pleasure now. He lived only for present experiences. He even sold his inheritance for a bowl of soup. Esau exchanged God's future blessing for short-term comfort. His heart wasn't set on pilgrimage like the men and women of faith in Hebrews 11. No, Esau loved this present world. The Hebrew Christians were being tempted to stop following Jesus and find instead an easier path. So the writer warns them, watch out, don't be like Esau. Sin offers us temporary pleasure, but in the end, it destroys. When one person is a root of bitterness, the life of the whole church is damaged. It's easy for many to become defiled, as the poison of sin spreads to others. If you read the letter sent by the Lord Jesus to the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29, you can see it was what was happening there. A woman who called herself a prophetess was seducing church members into sexual immorality and idol worship. Sin may begin with a few secret clicks on the internet, but it grows and spreads. Soon it contaminates the whole church. But what was Esau's ultimate problem? It was this. He refused to repent. He wanted the blessing of God without repenting. Esau wasn't prepared to humble himself and ask God for forgiveness. He was still in love with his own way of life. How many people are like that today? Verse 17. For you know that afterward, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it, that is, the blessing, diligently, with tears. What is needed when we sin is repentance. King David in the Old Testament sinned greatly, including committing adultery and murder. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Yet David repented and found God's forgiveness and restoration and blessing. You can read his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. Has God shown you your sin this evening? Then you need to repent. Take your sin to Jesus. Ask God to forgive you because of what Jesus did on the cross. He won't turn you away. He will forgive you freely, just as he has promised. He will help you to go on and live for him. Even if you have never yet asked God to forgive you, you can do it now. That's how you enter the race of faith, by believing in Jesus to save you from your sins. Hebrews 9 verse 26 says, now, once, at the end of the ages, Jesus has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So, to my fellow runners in the race of faith, I say, be strong and go on, looking to Jesus. Pursue with all your heart the race goals of peace and holiness. And watch out for the deadly danger of going off track, of going back on following Jesus. If you see others stumbling, reach out a helping hand. Point them to Jesus again. Now we'll pray, and after that, you may like to sing another hymn. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've thought about some important truths from your word. Help us to take them to heart. Help us to look to the Lord Jesus to save us from our sins and to give us strength to live for you. We feel very much our weakness, especially in the present circumstances. We pray for your help and protection, not just for ourselves, but for people across the world. Thank you that even in tough times, you speak to us. We pray for your presence to be with us. We pray that the current situation may move people to pray to you, to look for help from you. We pray even that you will teach our leaders to depend on you, give them wisdom, help those caring for the sick and providing the other vital services that we need. bring comfort to those who are suffering. Thank you that even in the darkest times, true hope is found in Jesus Christ. Help those of us who know you to bring that message of hope and peace to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.